we'll work on it. That's a fun song to dance to, especially when the musicians get going about this tempo and you're flying around the circle. Oh, it's so much fun. Wonderful song. I haven't heard that song sung in a congregation that I've attended since like the 90s. So there you go, David. That's a new song for you guys. Believe it or not, that's only 6 words in Hebrew. I just sung them over and over. So I bring that psalm up and that verse because it is prominently highlighted in this week's reading from the New Covenant passage. Gail mentioned that it is in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, through chapter 4, verse 11. So, that's where I'm going to go. Hebrews chapter 3. Really, it is one passage. It happens to be divided by the beginning of chapter 4. Sometimes the chapter divisions in your Bible make sense. Other times they don't. By the way, chapter and verse divisions aren't sacred. They're not in the Torah scroll. So there's nothing special about them per se. But it is all one passage dealing with Psalm 95. And it's prominently quoted, verse 7, Hebrews 3. Therefore, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of Holiness, says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing, Massa, in the wilderness. There your fathers put me to the test, though they saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked by this generation, and I said, they will always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest. Let me back up a little bit to get into this theme of rest. First of all, in this week's Torah portion, Shalach Lecha, as you heard, Moses sent those 10 scouts. They checked out the land. 10 were bad and 2 were good, as one old song went. Because Israel refused to believe the message that is from God, enter into the land, because of their fear, they were trapped in the wilderness for another 39 years. No one over the age of 20 that came out of Egypt would enter into the land with Joshua, not even Moses himself. And interesting that in the Haftor portion from this week, when Joshua sent scouts into Jericho, this time he sent ones that he chose, and he only sent 2. After all, 2 were the good from Numbers chapter 13. So Joshua only sent 2 when he sent scouts to Jericho. And the amazing thing is, when the scouts came back from Jericho, they found out that actually they were more afraid of Israel than Israel was afraid of them. Isn't that interesting? The 12 scouts said, we can't do it. We're afraid of them. The news was that the people of the land had heard ever since the Exodus from Egypt, oh my gosh, God parted the sea. They're on their way. What are we going to do? They were more afraid of Israel, then Israel was even afraid of them. But because of Israel's fear, they had to journey in the wilderness. Fear of giants overcame their lives. Very interestingly, as I've presented in the past, by the way, they had to overcome their fear of giants. Remember, 39 years later, just before they entered the land, they came up against Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. We're told that, by the way, Og was a giant. But they fought that battle, and they overcame their fear of giants, and they were able to enter the land. But that's a separate teaching. The point of that is, God will bring you back to face your fears. You might as well face them the first time, because you won't make progress till you conquer that giant, or actually let God conquer that giant. But that's not my sermon for today. So there's the context. Fear and failure to enter the land. It was not the sin of the golden calf that prevented them from entering the land. God forgave them for that. God forgave them for their idolatry, for slandering his own name, saying, this is pointing to the calf and saying, this is the God that brought us out of Egypt. God actually forgave them for that. It was the sin of slandering his gift that they had to journey in the wilderness for all that generation. God overlooked the offense to his own name, but the slander of his gift was something different. Keep that in mind as we chat today. Okay, I'm going to set that aside for a minute, and like I love to do, I'm going to build a little structure. And now I'm going to run another tangent. I'm going to go all the way to creation, Genesis chapter 1 and 2. It says that in chapter 2, verse 2, that on the seventh day, God finished all his work of creation. One time, it was in my very first year as leader of this congregation, I one time, at a beginning of a teaching, asked the question. I said, how many days of creation were there? And I had a variety of answers. Some people said six. Some people said seven. And I said, oh, isn't this interesting? Well, how many days of creation were there then? Was there six or seven? I gave my explanation and my answer. As we move forward, you'll learn which I think. But there is actually a little confusion. For instance, in Exodus chapter 20, which is the Ten Commandments, it says that you are to honor the Sabbath day because in 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth. In 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth, Exodus chapter 20. But isn't it interesting that Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, in the list of the days of creation says, on the seventh day, God finished his creation. So which is it? Are there 7 days of creation or are there 6 days of creation? And the answer is very interesting. According to the Ten Commandments, in 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth, but in the list of creation, there were 7 days of creation. The ancient rabbis asked the question, then what did God create on the seventh day? There are actually, I believe, 7 days of creation. On the seventh day, God created rest. He created rest. You can't walk outside and look at it like you can see the sun and the moon and the bunny rabbits and the garden snakes. He created rest. It says that God rested on the seventh day. On the seventh day, he finished all his work of creation, and he rested that day. So on the seventh day, he created rest. Isn't it interesting, though, that it doesn't say that his creation rested with him? David, could you turn that off for me? Yeah. So I see 10 people staring at it, so... if it's distracting. Okay, it says God rested on the seventh day, but did the animals rest? Did the man and the woman he created rest? Did the rest of his creation, the bulk of his creation, join with him in his rest on the Shabbat, in that time of wholeness, shalom? No. God rested by himself. On one level, to me, the rest of the Bible until Revelation is the attempt, God's attempt, to get his creation to rest with him. On one level, it's a theme that runs through the rest of Scripture. Will you rest or not? Will you join me? Is really the question. Where are you? It just wasn't God's first question, first statement to Adam, Adam in the garden. He's calling out, I'm resting, so where are you? And so we come to Hebrews chapter 3. Here the speaker, that ancient messianic rabbi whose words we have recorded in the book of Hebrews, it's a series of little midrashes based on Yeshua. And he covers all kinds of themes, and these are just kind of strung together, and we get the book of Hebrews. And here he is talking about Sabbath. He's talking about rest, and he starts by quoting Psalm 95. In verse 12, he says, "Take care, brothers and sisters, that none of you have an evil heart of unbelief that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day by day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Why do we fail to enter God's rest? Why has creation never entered that rest? By the way, Paul himself in Romans chapter 2 makes a midrash on this idea and says that all creation is groaning for the consummation of God's kingdom, so that finally creation can rest. I'll let you explore Romans chapter 2, but again, this is a prominent theme throughout Scripture. Will creation rest? Will God's people finally have rest? Our speaker in Hebrews, that messianic rabbi, says that it's because of this, the deceitfulness of sin. It is because of unbelief. It is because of hard hearts all of these things mentioned in those two verses that cause people to not rest already. When I first got involved in a messianic congregation 20 years ago this year, I approached the rabbi and said, "Okay, rabbi, I'm here, I'm identifying with this congregation. I'm not Jewish. So what do I need to do to identify with your messianic congregation?" And he kind of smiled and he said, "That's a really good question." So hopefully he got, hopefully every person in his congregation asked him that question. And he told me three things. Here's kind of like, here's the basics of our observance, is basically what he was telling me. Here's the things that you should observe. And one of those things involved the Sabbath. He said, "Don't go to the mall on Shabbat." So that's one of the things he said. Don't go to the mall on Shabbat. We have the story in this week's Torah portion of the man who goes out and he's collecting firewood to build a fire on the Sabbath. Why is that such a problem? I mean, maybe he's cold. You know, in the wilderness, the days are hot. But just as they're hot in the day, there's not a lot of nice vegetation and atmosphere to hold that heat at night. It evaporates. It gets cold. Maybe the guy's cold on a Friday night. Why is it such a problem? Because the Sabbath was to be a picture of what? Rest. Very good. Blessed is the one who thinks ahead. The Sabbath is a picture of rest. It's not that God's not concerned about your shivering on Friday night. And by the way, in Jewish tradition, it was okay to have a fire in your stove on Friday night. The answer was you would build it before the Sabbath started at sundown on Friday night. There were some Jews, offshoots of Judaism, that took that literally and would literally sit in the dark on the Sabbath because it said, don't build a fire on the Sabbath, and so they wouldn't build a fire on the Sabbath. Normative Judaism didn't take that perspective in that kind of legalism. However, the goal was that we would learn to enter God's rest. Don't build a fire on the Sabbath. Elsewhere in the book of Exodus, it says that on the Sabbath, you're not going to find any manna. God would feed them every day those 40 years, even though he rather was a bit frustrated. It doesn't mean that in God's frustration that he still didn't show compassion. Isn't that interesting? God can be upset. That does not nullify his love and his mercy. In his compassion and mercy, he still gave them food every day in the wilderness. His compassion never comes to an end, we're told in the book of Lamentations, which, by the way, if you check out the book of Lamentations, that's an amazing context to read that his mercy never ends. Because the book is about, oh my, well, I'll let you explore that. However, on the Sabbath day, if you walked outside your tent, you wouldn't find manna. He'd send double on the sixth day for the seventh day. It was like God saying, I'm going to provide food for you, but I'm going to provide it in such a way as you don't have to go out and gather it. I'll take care of you. Even when you learn to rest, I'll take care of you. I'll take care of you as you learn to work 6 days a week. Back to the Ten Commandments. Work, do your work 6 days a week. Learn to rest on the Sabbath day. Learn to let God take care of you. So as you learn that God wants to give you rest, you'll be entering into his rest. In Jewish tradition, the Sabbath came to be a picture of the kingdom of God. It came to be a picture of the Olam Hazeh, the world to come, the life to come, the age to come, eternity. By the way, to demonstrate this idea of the seventh day being eternal, or the seventh day being a little slice of heaven, or a picture of the life to come, let me ask you this question. On the first day of creation, it says, and there was evening and morning, day one. Evening and morning, the second day. Evening and morning, the third day, and so forth. Evening, there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Does it ever say there was evening and morning the seventh day? In the days of creation, Genesis chapter 2? Shake your head like this. It never said there was evening and morning the seventh day. What does that mean? That means God is still resting. The seventh day is still going on. God is still on the seventh day of creation. There's a fun Jewish tradition, by the way, that asks, well, what's God done since then? And it's a story about how God makes matches between husbands and wives. It's a fun story. Unfortunately, I don't have the time to tell it right now. Maybe during lunch. God is still resting. There was never an end to the seventh day. There was never evening and morning. God is still resting. And you know what that means? He's still waiting for his creation. He's still waiting for us to rest with him already. It's not that that creation didn't enter his rest back in Genesis chapter 2. It's that creation hasn't entered his rest even to this day. And so Psalm 95, that psalm we sang, Lekun Eran, in the Psalm 95 says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. There is still a Sabbath rest. Psalm 95 holds out this idea that, well, they didn't enter his rest because of the deceitfulness of their hearts, because of their hard hearts, because of their unbelief. Today, you can enter because the seventh day has continued. Today, you can still enter. Let me ask a question. Who wrote Psalm 95? Who, according to Jewish tradition, wrote the Psalms? David, thank you. David HaMelech, King David, wrote the Psalms. It's interesting, by the way, that in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, it says, the Ruach HaKodesh says, the Spirit of Holiness, Isn't that interesting? Psalm 95 was written by David, but Jewish tradition attributes it to the spirit of holiness. By the way, that has to do something with the words of Scripture, how the words of people can be inspired by the Most High. Later in chapter 4, it says something about how God's words are living and enduring, sharper than a two-edged sword. But that was a tangent, by the way. David is credited with writing Psalm 95. For instance, in chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 7, it says, "Again, God appoints a certain day, today, saying through David, so Hebrews recognizes that it was really David that wrote Psalm 95, but relates it to the words of God himself. If David wrote Psalm 95 and says, "Today, don't harden your hearts," as happened back then, David is both speaking of what happened back in Moses' generation, and he's speaking about his generation. By the way, he also mentions Joshua. Joshua was Moses' successor. When Moses died, Joshua led the people of Israel into the land. And he says, well, and so our messianic rabbi here in Hebrews says, well, they didn't get rest under Moses, and was Joshua before or after David? Before. Joshua lived before David, and so David is saying not even Joshua fully gave them rest that they needed. They had bits, they had pieces, they had glimpses. There was a vision. The idea that, for instance, the weekly Sabbath, what we are enjoying today, the weekly Sabbath was a glimpse of God's rest. It was a glimpse of eternity. There was the idea that someday there will be a Sabbath that will last forever. Someday there will be a Sabbath that will be eternal. It's a Jewish concept, by the way, in Jewish literature. Heschel, a famous 20th century rabbi, said that the Sabbath day echoes eternity. We see an echo of eternity in the Sabbath day. In Psalm 95, King David was saying, you know what? You don't have to just have an echo. Today, don't harden your hearts. Today, you can enter into God's rest. David came along after Moses, after Joshua, and said, there is still a Sabbath rest. Like a nice messianic Jewish rabbi, our rabbi in Hebrews chapter 4 says in verse 1, let us be terrified with the possibility that though a promise of entering his rest is left open, some of you will fall short of that. In other words, if Moses' generation failed to fully obtain the seventh day, the rest, our messianic rabbi makes a midrash and says, well, then the same thing is true today that was true then. Let us be terrified that some of you would fall short of that. For we have also had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. This is verse 2 of Hebrews 4. For we also had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. By the way, the word for good news in the Greek is the same word that we get gospel from. They had the gospel proclaimed to them. Have you ever stopped to ask yourself the question, you mean in the wilderness they knew the gospel? I've done this sermon before as well. And the answer is the gospel is more than just Yeshua showed up and died for our sins. They knew what the good news was. But through the hardness of heart, they failed to enter into the rest that God promised. Here our messianic rabbi in Hebrews 4 is connecting the message of the gospel with the message of rest. I told you it was a prominent theme that ran through the whole scripture. Yeshua himself said, "Come to me if you are weary, if you have burdens, if you have anxieties, if you have stress, if you don't know how the bills are going to get paid, if you don't know how your illness will be addressed." Yeshua says, "Come to me and I will give you rest. I will give you what you long for." Our messianic rabbi friend in Hebrews says the same thing. Verse 6, "So then it remains that some will enter into it. Those that God had spoke to previously, had the good news proclaimed to them, did not enter because of disobedience." Verse 11, "Let us therefore make every effort." The Greek word there literally means, let us make haste. Let us be quick. Let us push hard to enter into that rest so that no one may fall through that same pattern of disobedience. Let us make every effort to enter that rest. Back to verse 13 of chapter 3. 3:13 said, "But encourage one another day by day," day after day. As long as it is called today, he's making a pun on Psalm 95, as long as it's called today, "so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Our messianic rabbi says, God's still resting. Why don't you? It's still available. God is still holding out compassion, comfort, peace, faithfulness, chesed, all those other things that you told Gail that was important to you, humor. God is still holding these things out to you. Will we take hold? Will we enter in? We're going to have Sabbath forever if we take hold of Messiah. He is our rest. This is a message that, by the way, when you're sharing with Jewish people that are not yet believers, in fact, when you're sharing with non-Jewish people that are not yet believers, everybody understands the concept of struggle and anxiety. It's the good news. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. The promise of rest, Hebrews 4, verse 2, is the gospel. There is rest. There is a, for your Jewish friends, there is a Sabbath that will last longer than 24 hours, or if you prefer, in some traditions, 25. There is something more. There is not just even an echo of eternity. You can already be living eternal life. You can already have that eternal rest. Take hold. This is a message for us to share. I mean, who can't relate? Who can't understand that hope? Let's not leave God by himself. Let's rest with him. Okay?